Well, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. It says, this is the Lord's Prayer here, and as we look at the topic, the kingdom of God here tonight, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I have a question tonight. Where is God's kingdom? Well, okay. Dan says it's not set up yet.
There's going to be a thousand-year reign on earth.
Okay, the millennial reign of Christ. Okay. That kingdom is yet future. He's going to rule and reign. Jim, where is God's kingdom?
Well, when Jesus was here, he said, the kingdom of God is among you.
Okay.
Well, he meant himself, but I'm sure he meant all those who believe in him.
Okay.
So the kingdom of God is all those who believe in him.
Okay. Okay. Yes, that would be correct. Is God's kingdom a geographical place?
No.
Not yet. It will be one day. But that's what Dan's talking about. When he rule and reigns, that'll be geographic. But right now, can God's kingdom be within us?
Yes.
It can be. Now, how do we know we're part of God's kingdom? Well, look at verse 10 of Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come. What's that next phrase after that? Thy what be done? Thy will be done. So, if God is king and you're his servant, then what's going to happen in your life? Thy what will be done? Your will, right. So if you belong, if you're part of God's kingdom, you're going to be his servant. If you're his servant, you're going to be doing his will. And God, all through the ages, is building his kingdom. And right now, God's kingdom is kind of, it's mixed in together, right? Because you got the tares and the wheat, the sheep and the goats. God's kingdom, he has his people, but he also has the unbelievers that are not part of his kingdom. When the millennial rule of Christ comes, everyone's going to be part of that kingdom that knows and loves him. Well, right now, that kingdom come, God's kingdom's within us. How do we know we're a servant of the king? Well, we're doing his will. Well, with that in mind, turn to Daniel chapter 2. God is concerned with revealing his kingdom here on earth. He wants men and women to know what his plan is as he unfolds his. Now, in Daniel chapter 2 here, God reveals to the most powerful king in the world at that time his eternal kingdom and plan as God is unfolding it. Now, right now in the world, God is ruling through providence. His working, kind of behind the scenes, but God is working all things together for good. Now, let's just jump into the Daniel chapter 2 here and see how God revealed what the kingdoms of the world, how they're going to work out and how they are being revealed at this point to the most powerful man in the world. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of dreams. Dreams. Now, do you see that? That is plural there. When he asked for this interpretation, it's almost as if this dream came, it came again, it came again, and he knew this dream was something that was way out of the ordinary. Because it's not just like it came one night. Dreams. It was like it just kept coming over and over again. So with these dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, I mean, this was so powerful to him. This was like so unusual. His sleep went from him. It just was taken from him. Well, the king wanted an answer. He dreamed this dream. He had no idea what it meant. He didn't know how to understand it, but it was so powerful, so moving. Now, have you ever had a nightmare that just shook you up? You ever had a nightmare? It terrified you. You know, you were so afraid. You didn't know what to do. Can dreams seem real?
Yes.
Has anybody ever, like, yelled out in the night when you were dreaming and scared your wife to death? I have. I was dreaming something. I was like, and scared her to death. But everybody's all peaceful and quiet. But that's what a dream, it can seem so real. Well, Nebuchadnezzar here, this dream was so powerful to him, he wanted to know the answer, what it meant. Verse 2, the king commanded, he called the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. I wanted to know the answer. Well, the Chaldeans in verse 4 said to the king, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. Now, this didn't, from verse 5 on, this didn't go the way all the astrologers and the wise men and the magicians wanted it to go. The king answered to the Chaldeans, this thing is gone from me. In other words, the decree is made. It's not that I forgot the dream. That's not what the thing is gone from me. I don't know what the dream was. Tell me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses be made an ash heap or a dunghill. Now, how serious was Nebuchadnezzar? He wanted to know what this dream meant. He was like off the charts. Not only did he want to know what the dream meant, he was saying, you guys, you think you can interpret dreams. I want to know to make sure you know the answer. You tell me what the dream is and then give me the interpretation. Well, they didn't know how to answer that. He continued in verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive gifts and rewards and great honor. Show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, they tried again. They answered again in verse 7, let the king and his servants tell the servant of the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it. Now, what is wrong with, they can show the interpretation, but what's the weakness in that? What was he? He was trying to make sure they told the truth. If you tell somebody the interpretation of the dream, what's a weakness to that?
They
could tell you anything. And how do you know? They might say, you know, 100 years from now, this is going to happen. Well, nobody's going to be around to see it happen. Or 20 years from now, something's going to happen. Well, who's going to remember in 20 years all this back here? So they had no way, he had no way of knowing if they'd give the right interpretation. So he thought to himself, if you can tell me the dream, I know you're telling me the truth. And verse 7, they said, tell us the dream, we'll interpret it. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know of certain you would want to gain time because you see the thing is decreed from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. Ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Now, what did he think about his guys? He said they were what? Lying and corrupt what? Words. Did it sound like he had a lot of faith in what they were, their character? He didn't have a lot of faith in their character. Till the times be changed, till you can buy time and hope I change my mind. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation of my position here. He knew the dream. He wanted them to tell him the dream so that he knew they were given the interpretation. Chaldeans answered before the king, verse 10, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or rulers. Ask such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a hard thing that the king requireth, and there is none that can show it. Therefore, before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, okay, you're the ruler. You say you want this done, and they tell you it can't be done. How did Nebuchadnezzar feel at that point? How did he feel? Yeah, he felt bad, but they kind of put him, Nebuchadnezzar put it on them. They put it back on him. Nobody's ever asked this before. What are you doing making this kind of request? It made him look foolish. Well, when you are an absolute monarch and you have absolute power, look at verse 12. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, you know the end of the story here. What happens? Daniel tells a dream. Later on in Daniel chapter 6, what did all the leaders of the kingdom want to do to Daniel? Kill him. What did Daniel do in this chapter? He saved their lives. Yes, it's the way of the world. They had no understanding what Daniel delivered them. Well, a decree went forth that all the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, Daniel wasn't part of this group that went before the king, and he didn't have the understanding till Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men, came to Daniel. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Arioch made a thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in, desired of the king that he would give him time. Now, he wasn't there. He said, "King, just give me a little time here," and he'd show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. What did they do in verse 18? What did they have?
A prayer meeting.
They had no other way to go but to the throne of God. They had a prayer meeting. They prayed that night and they begged God, "God, what is the answer to this situation? How can we answer the king and know what was in his mind and what he was shown?" Verse 19, "And thus was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Now, if God answers your prayer requests, what should your response be? Total what?
Thanks.
Yeah, thanks and praise. And Daniel was just praising the Lord. "Lord, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for the wisdom and might are his. He changes times and seasons. He removeth king and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, for whom has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto the king's matter." Is that an incredible answer to prayer? That is an incredible answer to prayer, that Daniel got this answer when there was no hope other than the mercies of God that he gave to them. Now, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, when he was being fed all the king's food, what did Daniel not want him to do in that chapter? He didn't want to be what? Defiled with the king's what food? For a Jew, this was not good for him to eat. And he decided that, you know, because he was a clean vessel, a righteous vessel, and a good vessel, God was able to use him in Daniel chapter 2 because he was prepared for what God had given to him in the dream here. He was a vessel that God could answer. In verse 24, "Wherefore Daniel said unto Arioch the king, and whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and said to him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known unto the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men or astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the vision upon thy head and upon thy bed are these.'" What did Daniel do at this point in 28, in verse 28? What did Daniel do? Who did he give the credit to? All to God. All to God he gave the credit to. And he was very quick to give the credit and the honor to God for what God had done for Daniel. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in a very difficult situation like Daniel. God always has an answer. God always has a way. God always has a plan. All this was brought together. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he took everything this direction. God used his command to bring glory to himself. And at this moment, Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel's God in heaven was working in this situation. Now, this is a part I wanted to get into tonight with the kingdom of God, because Nebuchadnezzar, as he thought upon his bed, he's like, what is going to be at the end of the world? You ever thought about that? Where are things going? What is happening in this world? Now, this was his second rule that he was king. And lying and corrupt words that they were going to show, he kind of wondered, you know, are these guys going to do me in? Are they lying and corrupt? Are they going to do me in? Or what's going to happen to my kingdom? And, you know, a lot of people are thinking about that. What's the end of the world going to be like? What is the times and seasons here? What are they going to be like? And for Daniel here, he told that to the king. That's what the king's seeking. In verse 30, he says, but as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was exceeding, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, awesome. The image of the head was fine gold, and his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. And thou sawest till a stone that was cut out without hand smote the image upon his feet were iron and clay and break it to pieces. Now, God is revealing this. Now, as God revealed to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of this dream, what was God's perspective on history? From here to where? To here, all eternity. He had this perspective. He knew all the kingdoms of the world. He knew how one kingdom would yield to another kingdom, that yielded to another kingdom, that yielded to another kingdom. But ultimately, where is all the kingdoms headed? To the kingdom of what? God. God's kingdom is going to be here. And God is moving in this world. History is his story. History is God's kingdom being moved forward. And God is moving in the lives of people here in the kingdom of God. So this dream here, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the most powerful man in the world. What's the kingdoms like? And God gives him this vision. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had no idea what this meant when he saw this thing, this image that was so awesome and incredible standing before him. Well, Daniel gave him the interpretation here. And verse 36, this is the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Now, with that being said, is God in control of a nation? He is. He's in control. Now, it doesn't mean every ruler is a good ruler, but God knows the kingdoms and the world and everything that's working in this world. And he knew who Nebuchadnezzar was. He was a pagan, Gentile, didn't know God at this point. But God gave him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whosoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields, the fowls of heaven, given into thy hand, has made thee ruler over them. And thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the whole earth. So Nebuchadnezzar was this head of gold. Now, as you look at the image there, the head of gold, he was a total monarch, total control. And as you move down the image there, the breast and arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians. The Medes on one side, Persians on the other, two kingdoms together. The arms and the belly and the thighs of brass, that's the kingdom of Greece. And Grecian kingdom, Alexander the Great, and the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, that's a Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. These kingdoms, now, think about the Roman Empire. What's interesting here is like Babylon was conquered by the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians were conquered by Alexander the Great, the Greeks. But who conquered Rome? What kind of happened to Rome? What nation took over Rome? How did Rome come to an end? It fell from within. It kind of just decayed. And so Rome itself, it's kind of interesting. There wasn't really a nation that conquered it, although there was warring tribes, and yes, they did sack Rome and all these things. But there wasn't like a nation that rose up and conquered the whole Roman Empire. It just kind of faded away. But in the end times, what does the Bible teach about the Roman Empire? It's going to be what? Revived again. This Roman Empire is going to come. So this kingdom of the iron and the clay and the Roman Empire, it's kind of like it's just kind of assimilated through the nations, but it never really ever went away totally, so to speak. Because after the Roman Empire is the kingdom of God. That's what Daniel's explaining here to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar was the gold. The breasts and arms are silver was the Medes and Persians. But there's something that happens at the end of this. In verse 34, thou sawest that a stone was cut without hands. It's kind of just a miracle, which smote the image. It's like this stone crashed into the image. All these kingdoms at the feet that were iron and clay and break them to pieces. They became like chaff of the summer threshing. It's just chaff that just blows away. And no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became as a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. Now, with that being said, have men fought great battles to establish their kingdom? Have men fought? They have. They fought great battles to establish their kingdom. But what's ultimately going to happen to all they labored for? It's going to be what? Chaff in the wind. It's not going to matter anything. But what if you battle for the kingdom of God and fight for the kingdom of God? Is that going to last forever? That will last forever. And so we want to make sure that as being God's servant, as it says in Matthew here, Matthew chapter 6, it says, thy kingdom come. That's the kingdom within us. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And God wants, as we're his servants, now it's not a geographical location. Where's the kingdom of God? Jesus says it's within you. So what does it mean it's within it? It means that we're obeying the king and we're doing his will because he's our king. So for Daniel here, he showed Nebuchadnezzar a snapshot of all these different kingdoms that were coming down through history. And the end result of them, they're all going to be chaff that blows away. So is a person wise or foolish that sets their heart on serving the kingdom of God? They're very wise. Because if you set your heart on building a kingdom here on earth, it's not going to last. It's just going to be chaff in the wind, and you'll come to nothing with your life. Verse 44, Daniel 2 says, and in the days these kings shall the God of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's God's kingdom. Now, in verse 45, toward the end of the verse, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Has God made known to us what shall come to pass hereafter? He has. He's made known to us. And because we know these things, it should affect our lives, how we live our lives here on earth. Jesus says, you don't want to store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, but you want to store up your treasures in heaven. And for us, as we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we can live our lives for the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdoms of this earth that will one day perish. Well, let's pray here. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at here tonight of all the different kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and Medes and the Persian, the Grecian, the Roman Empire. All these kingdoms shall pass away. And Lord, I pray that as God's people that we would see that your kingdom lasts forever. So, Lord, may we invest our life in the things that endure for eternity and not for the passing things of this world. And Lord, I pray that we would be good citizens of the kingdom. Lord, your kingdom reigns within us. And how do we know we're God's servants? By doing your will, Lord. So, Father, help us toward this end to honor your kingdom and to be men and women of the kingdom of God. So help us toward this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.